If you've been with us this summer, you know that we've been making our way slowly through the book of Numbers. The people didn't believe that God could really deliver them from sin. Then he did. And they didn't believe he could feed them in the wilderness. But he did. And then he brought them to the edge of a promised land and said, I want to give it to you. You want to guess what the response was? They didn't believe. And they were turned away. As a people who ourselves have not entered all the promises God has given us, and this is a story that's important for us to hear. And we'll also be reading beyond Numbers 14 in Hebrews chapter 3, several verses that reflect upon this Old Testament story. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, we thank you for your Word, that you can take what you did long centuries ago and speak out of that and into our lives. We need to hear. Enable us to hear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. These are selected verses from the first part of Numbers 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, wept, and complained against Moses and Aaron. Would that we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become booty. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the Israelites, and Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to them, the land that we spied out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But the whole congregation threatened to stone them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me and refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, and the nations will say it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he has slaughtered them in the wilderness. Therefore, let the power of the Lord be great in the way that you promised, saying the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. Forgive the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Then the Lord said, I do forgive, just as you have asked. Nevertheless, as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the people who have seen my glory and the signs that I did and yet have tested me these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their ancestors. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land, and his descendants shall possess it. Turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And then reading in Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you may have an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. As it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now who were they who heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? But with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, what happens when people choose against God? Well, the bad news is that God lets them. The good news is we need not choose against God. Who chooses against God? Well, those heathens do. And those pagans and those bad people, they choose against God. That's true. But the Bible has very little to say about that. And it has a whole lot to say about another group of people who choose against God. And that's God's own people. If you're a follower of Jesus, as I am, the Bible has a lot to say to us in all the ways that we choose against God. So let's see what we can learn from what happened with the people of Israel. If you've not been here, let me catch you up on our story. Last week we read in chapter 13 how the Lord had brought his people across the wilderness to the land he had promised to them. He told them to send spies into the land, and they discovered that the land was indeed a land of milk and honey. They brought back a cluster of grapes so big they had to carry it on a pole between two guys. But they also brought back reports that there were foes there, giant people, and living in walled cities, and that pretty much scared everybody to death. So 10 of the 12 spies reported on all the barriers that were there, and two, Caleb and Joshua, reported on the possibilities, and they were sure that God would go with them, and the people were furious at Caleb and Joshua and threatened to stone them right there. And that's what was happening as we picked it up in Numbers 14. Here's what it said. The people raised a loud cry and wept, and even talked about replacing Moses with another leader who would take them back to Egypt. Really? Yeah, really. How bad is that? How's that for choosing against God? The problem is not that they were afraid. Sometimes fear just means you're paying attention, because there are fearsome prospects in front of you. And sometimes it's in the direction God is leading. We see something fearsome. It happened with Abraham and Sarah. The Lord told them to go to a land he would show them once they were there. They're already 80 years old. Of course they were afraid. Esther was told to go and face the king, and she went in knowing that, in a whim, he might kill her for daring to address him. A fearsome prospect. Peter and Andrew had been fishermen their whole lives. Jesus comes along and says, "Come follow me." And soon they learn he's on his way to the cross. How's that for scary? And it's how it's always been. It's how it was for Israel. Here God calls them to enter this land of Israel, and in that land are walled cities and giant people. There's something about the call of God that always seems to be taking us into places that are beyond us. It's how it was in biblical times. It's how it is in our times. I don't think I've ever met an elder who did not have an initial response of fear when someone called and said, "Would you serve as elder?" And he or she says, "Really? Me? Are you kidding? I can't do that." We've had the same kinds of conversations with folks when we've invited them to go with us to Egypt on our medical mission trips. They see the possibilities, but, you know, going to the Middle East, well, it's a little scary. Some of you have gotten calls from your friends. Maybe their marriage is on the rocks, or they're depressed, maybe suicidal, and they want your help. And you want to help, but it just scares the bejabbers out of you. because you realize you're in over your head. Or you may have had a nudge from the Lord. You're with someone who's been suffering with some kind of physical ailment, and the Spirit keeps nudging you to pray for that person and to offer, not just to pray quietly, but to offer to pray with them. It's kind of scary, isn't it? To go that far out on a limb. This is how God does. When He calls us, He puts us out there beyond our comfort zone, beyond what we can bring off on our own. It's what He was doing with the people of Israel. They could not do it on their own. He was taking them into a land that they could not take on their own. You can read down at the end of the chapter and see what happened when they tried. But they could take it with Him. And yet they were scared to try. They would have to trust God and face their fears and act in faith. So they were at this place of having to choose. And as we saw, they chose against. Now let's make sure we understand the implications of these choices and what happens when we choose against God's call to us. We see three things happening here with Israel. The first thing that happened is that the Lord got angry. Now here's an ironic part of the story. I don't know if you noticed as we read. You remember when the people were caught crossing the wilderness, they kept asking Moses, how long? You know how the kids do in the back seat of the car? How long? Well, when you're going across the wilderness and the people are hungry and they don't know what's going to happen, how long keeps being said over and over. Did you notice who said how long this time? It was the Lord. The Lord says to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they refuse to believe? Despite the signs I've done among them, I'll strike them. I'll disinherit them. I'll just start over with you. You think He's mad? Yeah, like maybe a little. You may have noticed that the Scripture is not inclined to touch up the pictures of God that it gives us. We just get God raw, as He is. So the question is, how could a loving God be angry? Well, let me ask you, you ever been angry with someone you love? Does it mean you don't love them just because you're angry with them? What happens when someone you love makes bonehead choices to their own detriment? Don't you get mad? It's not because they're hurting us, it's because they're hurting themselves. Mom and Dad are furious at Junior because he's within 8 credits of graduating from college and he dropped out. And Jeannie's mad at her mom, her elderly mother, who has medicines to take, and she's fine when she takes her medicines. She won't take her medicines. Of course she's mad. You know how this works. We get angry at people we love. If we didn't love them, we wouldn't care. We care. And so we get mad when they do stupid stuff. So the Lord's mad at His people because they're doing stupid stuff. He has the best gift ever for them, and they won't step out and receive it, even though they saw Him deliver them from slavery, even though they saw Him feed them in the wilderness. Now they won't step out. Because He loved them, He was angry. So that's one thing that happens when we choose against God. He gets angry, but that's not all. The second thing we see that happens here is that the one who's angry forgives. I think Moses was probably wrong in his prayer, worrying about God's reputation. I don't think God's particularly worried about his reputation. But Moses moved on from that to appeal to God's nature. And he said, Lord, You're slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness. And the Lord indeed is. And He acted in that way. He said, okay, I'll forgive them, just as You have asked. So the intercession mattered. It was partnering with God and who He is. And because He's merciful and forgiving, He gave that expression. He does get angry when we make choices against Him that hurt us and people that we love, but His anger does not scuttle His forgiveness. Forgiveness comes forth because it is who God is. He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We have examples of this all the way through the Scripture. Abraham and Sarah on their way to a land of promise of their own, and they screw up one time after another, the Lord keeps forgiving. David, the great king, steals another man's wife and kills the husband, and the Lord forgives. Israel ended up losing the land once they finally got there through their own disobedience, and then years after, the Lord brought them back again, brought them back from exile. He is merciful and gracious. He does forgive. But He fills out the full stature of that forgiving, merciful nature in the person of His Son. In Jesus, we see the full expression of the mercy and goodness and grace of God. Everything Jesus taught, everything He did, was gracious and merciful and demonstrating the character of the Father. And so, for example, when Jesus taught, He compared the Heavenly Father to an earthly father who runs to greet His Son who has sinned against Him mightily. A prodigal son greeted with open arms. That's what our Father's like, says Jesus. And then you remember when Jesus was crucified, from the cross He forgave. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So when we choose against God, we experience anger, but miracle of miracles, we also experience forgiveness, full forgiveness. It's a deep mystery, and it's great, great good news. But there's a third thing that happens that we see here. When we choose against God, He lets us. You know, if the Lord worked like we do, we would expect Him to cajole Israel into doing what was best for them. I mean, He had a lot invested in these people. He's going to let these knuckleheads turn around and walk away after all He's done for them? I'd be in major browbeating mode if it were me. I'm going to bend them around to do what they ought to do. He'd already been angry with them and forgiven them. So you would think that He would hustle them into doing what's right. But here's the fearsome part of the story. He didn't. They were bound and determined to turn away. And they would not listen to the witness of Caleb and Joshua and Moses. And so, the Lord let them turn away. Wow. Even with all He had invested in them, He let them turn away. And this is not the only story like this in the Scripture. It happened over and over in the lives of God's people. God gives us choices and tries to enable us to choose rightly so that we can partner with Him and receive all that He would give us. But if we insist on choosing wrongly, He lets us walk away. It was the same with Jesus. You remember His conversation with the rich young ruler. This rich young man comes up to Jesus and asks, "How can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus discerns the needs of this particular man's heart and says, "In your case, if you want to inherit the kingdom, you're going to have to sell all you have and give to the poor." Well, he wasn't going to do that. And he turned around and walked away. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, "Jesus, don't let this guy walk away. He can bankroll the whole operation. You're letting a good one get away here. Go after him. Go after him." Jesus walked with sadness as the man watched with sadness as the man walked away. It's always been this way. God so honors you as a person that He will not manipulate you. He will not browbeat you into doing what you should do, even if the stakes are high. If you insist on choosing against Him, He'll let you. The bad news is, There are consequences to the choices we make when we choose against the promises that God extends to us. And this is where we see God's judgment at work, not just at the last day. There will be a judging, there will be an accounting, but that pattern of God's interaction with us extends into this world as well. He holds us accountable. When we're growing up and we have to answer to our parents and our teachers, it's not long before we're looking to the day when we can be independent and autonomous. We want to be on our own. We want to determine our own way. And that's a good thing, to become independent in those ways. But it does not mean we're not accountable. We will account to God. And not just in the end, even now. And one of the ways that He holds us accountable is to give us what we want. So that if we insist on turning around and walking away, well, He lets us. I mean, you've done this, you who've reared children. I mean, you can tell a 2-year-old forever, don't touch that, that's hot. But there's something about heat that just invites touch at least one time. And we'd like to think that we are beyond the 2-year-old mode in learning. And yet, there we are. So we walk up to the edge of some promise that God has extended to us, and it's just ripe. It's filled with milk and honey. And we walk away. And God judges us by letting us do so. It's a severe mercy by which He respects our wishes and helps us learn that the more our wishes conform to His wishes, the better life goes. And the sad part of this story is that a whole generation passed without entering the promised land. They told God no. And He respected their wishes. And they wandered for the rest of their lives in the wilderness. Now understand this. God is faithful to His promises. Every time, God is faithful to His promise. But He will not necessarily protect your potential. And when you turn away from His promises, some of the possibilities that were there before you are no longer there. Now, many don't come along with a plan B. I mean, we see Him do that with the people of Israel. Somehow, God captured all of this nonsense up into His plan to get His people into that promised land. And yet, a whole generation died in the wilderness. Hebrews 3 reflects on this. This is a passage that tries to sort through what it means that the people who had this promise turned away. And you may have noticed as I read that the whole story pivots on one little two-letter word. I mean, this whole passage. It's verse 14. We have become partners of Christ if we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Now, Jesus is never going to let loose of you. He has hold on you as His person. You follow Him, you're born again by the gift of the Spirit, you're His. You can't lose that, because it's a matter of Him having hold on you. That promise will be held. But, as a follower of Jesus, there are all sorts of opportunities and avenues that are open to you from which you can turn away. And thus the reflection here in chapter 3. We have become partners of Christ if we hold our first confidence firm to the end. It's not if God keeps His promises. He's going to keep His promise. The if is whether we partner with Him as He does. So there's a warning here for us, but there's also great good news. And the good news is this: we need not choose against God. He gives us ample reason to trust. Caleb and Joshua saw how they could trust God, and they chose to act upon that. They decided to act in faith rather than to let fear trump their faith. They trusted God. Caleb said, "The Lord will bring us into the land. He delights in us. He's with us. Do not fear them." Faith overcomes fear when faith is in Jesus. When we focus on the Lord instead of what's shaking us, faith overcomes fear. When we consider what He is doing through us instead of what the world is doing to us, faith overcomes fear. Then we move forward again. We step into the occasion that God has created for us as we step forward. If you know this story, you know that the Lord preserved the lives of Caleb and Joshua. This whole generation passed on except for Caleb and Joshua. And they, in their faith, their trust in God, did indeed get to enter the promised land. They walked with Him into their own potential. So here's my question to you. What is the challenge that's before you now? What is God calling you to step into? What is the promise that He's extended to you that you're weighing whether you want to step into that and receive that and partner with Him, or whether it's just too scary and you're going to turn away? The story is a warning for us, but it's also an invitation. This is what happens when we partner with the one who's ever faithful to keep His promise. We're partnered with Christ. And in yet another part of our lives, we get to live into abundance. We get to demonstrate His kingdom. We begin to flourish in the ways that only Jesus can give, because we take Him at His word and we walk into this place that we thought was beyond us. So where is that for you today? Look to Jesus. Trust Jesus. He's inviting you. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, You're ever faithful. As for us, we go up and down. Sometimes we trust You, sometimes we don't. Thank You that You don't lose Your hold upon us, even when we lose our hold upon You. But Lord, help us now to act on Your goodness instead of our fears. Let our faith rise to the occasion You've put before us. We want our eyes upon You, Jesus. We want to walk with You into this next area of our lives that You're calling us into. We trust You. We thank You for Your goodness. And we pray in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.